top secret broadcasting compound in Area 52, right next to Area 51. Coming to you today from Jakarta. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live, and I'm dressed up today. I don't know, it just feels right. When I was in high school, I used to dress up, I mean, in a full suit and tie. Back then, we wore vests. That was in the 80s. And just going to high school, I would dress up in a suit and tie on every Thursday. And somebody would ask me, why are you all dressed up? I said, it's Thursday. And they would go, oh, yeah, church. No, that was last night. Well, why are you dressed up? I said, because it's Thursday. Why can't we dress up? Nobody dresses up anymore. I don't know. I think we ought to go back to that. I think we ought to go back to putting on, you know, nice clothes when we step outside of the door instead of what you normally see at Walmart. My wife said the other day, she said, you know, I wouldn't mind going to Walmart, but all my pajamas are in the dirty clothes hamper. Anyway, good to be with you today. I've got some news stories I'm going to deal with, and we're going to talk about socialism today, what the Bible says about it, because there is a new audio clip from Barack Hussein where he admits openly that he is a socialist. He admits it. He tells everybody that he is a socialist. He believes in taking your money and giving it to other people for no apparent reason other than he feels like they should have it. So we actually have him in an audio clip, and I'll be playing that in a little bit. After last night's service, I don't know if the camera feed was still on, but as we dismissed last night, Brother Roy raised his hand. I walked by him, and he has been dealing with a lot of issues. And if you have watched our church service, you know Roy. He's one of the guys in church that I can pick on. Jimmy Carmichael's the other one. I pick on several people. And I'll tell you, just my nature, if I pick on you, it's I like you. I do. I mean, I just like to tease people. And if I feel comfortable enough around you to pick on you, if I say some sort of sarcastic remark or something like that, that's my humor. That is my affection toward you. I'm not going to come up and kiss you on the lips to tell you I love you. I'm gonna tease you a little bit. Roy's one of those people. God sent Roy and Bonnie to us several years ago, and we took them in, and we loved on them, and we cared about them. And Roy has always been honest. The reason why I like him so much, he's always been honest about who he is. He's had to deal with being an alcoholic all of his life. He's had to deal with the issues that are related to that. He's had to have God help him save his marriage, save his life, literally. And he's been through a lot of things. And right now, in his older age, he's dealing with a lot of the effects of the alcoholism and things like that in his physical body. He has a lot of pain issues and so on. If you see him, he is the guy that wears the dark gore, you know, sunglasses that cover completely. Usually people that have had glaucoma or surgery or something like that wear those. Well, he wears them all the time because he has some pretty serious issue with his eyes. And here recently, he had been losing his eyesight quickly. And he was very, very upset about that. Bonnie is the one who drives him. He comes over here often, him and Bonnie, and they work on DVDs here. And so I walked past him last night, and he's kind of crying. And I said, Roy, what's going on? And he said, while you were speaking up there, in my right eye, I started seeing better. And I went, really? And he said, yeah. And I just felt like doing this. I called the people who were on the way out the door, and I said, hey guys, come back here. I gathered the elder men of the church, and I keep the little bottle of oil up in the pulpit, and just olive oil is all it is. extra virgin, by the way. And I put a little bit on my hands, and I went and I said to James, the book of James says, is any among you sick? Let him go to the elders. Let him anoint their head with oil and pray for, you know, pray for them. So that's what we did. We just anointed him with oil, and all of us laid hands on him. That is biblical, by the way, to do it that way. And if you notice that when someone needs healing, the Bible gives you the prescription for that healing. The Bible says, gather the elders, plural, more than one. They lay hands on them. That's what you don't see that in a charismatic church or Pentecostal church. You don't see that primarily. But we did. And I said, I don't understand this. I don't really fully comprehend how this works or what this is all about. But I just know that that it works. I'm hearing that some people are having problem hearing me, and I don't know exactly what the issue is. Let me do something with the microphone here. Is that better? Everybody can hear me out there? Test. So we laid hands on him, and we prayed for him. We prayed that God would be good to him, that he would heal him not only in his eyes, but in his back and other areas that he deals with all the time. And so he was crying, and we were all crying and praying and one thing and another. And then you just take that and you leave it in God's hands. You say, God, it's yours. He's yours. You can do it. So he comes to me today, and I am trying to get things ready to. I recorded the second part of the Watchman broadcast this morning. And he came up the stairs to our top secret bunker. And he sat down, and he pulled his shades off, and he said, I got up at 1 o'clock this morning, and he said, I wanted to show you something. And he had this little plaque that he got from when he was in AA. And it's the what they call the Serenity Prayer. And he said, I woke up this morning, and I sat down, and I put my light on that. And he said, I could read it. And he said, then it just seemed like God was telling me, take your glasses off. So he said, I took my glasses off. And I looked right at it, and he said, out of my right eye, he said, I can see it perfectly. And I went, you're kidding me. And he said, no, it's just absolutely amazing. And he said, then I got my Bible out, and he said, I went to about three or four different places in the Bible, and he said, I believe that God is helping me. And it's just absolutely amazing. Oh, very low volume. Thank you, Gary. But anyway, Are we still, can you still hear me fine? But anyway, I mean, he is just, he just in tears today at what God has done. And I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, absolutely. You know, and can I mention this online? He said, absolutely. And I'm just saying to you that when God wants to do something, he'll do it. When God wants to send us his favor, he'll do it. And Roy is one of these that he's been dealing with a lot of issues, and he is just dealing with this constant guilt over his past, that it has wrecked and destroyed his body. And sometimes, and I had an email from someone last night that I sent them an email and told them to call me. Sometimes you just feel like giving up. I don't know if you've ever been there. You just feel like giving up. When I went out to, Lisa and I went out to see this lady named Rhonda, that a lady in our church, she's a home health nurse. She was dealing with her, helping her. She was dying of cancer. When I went out to go see Rhonda, I said, Rhonda, tell me what's going on. She said, I've got stage 4 cancer. I'm taking the chemo. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of being sick all the time. I'm going to tell my doctor tomorrow, I'm off the chemo, I'm done, and whatever happens, happens. And there just comes a point in life when you can't take it anymore. I know that people like to think that this verse in the Bible, and they always misquote it, they say, well, you know, the Bible says God won't give you anything that you can't handle. That's not really what it says. And I'll explain it like this. I think you have all kinds of things on you that you can't handle. One of them is your own sinfulness. You cannot handle your own sinfulness. If you could, then Christ had no need to die whatsoever. It was not necessary for Christ to die. If you could, by practicing certain things, if you could just become sinless, then why would Christ need to die? You know what? Maybe if I turn... There it is. My microphone was backwards. That's the problem. Got it. Now we're coming to you live. But the truth of it is, God does allow things to come on us that we cannot handle. Now, the verse in question talks about there is no temptation but such as is common to man. In other words, no one has ever been hit with something that somebody else hasn't been hit with. All temptations in life are common to man. All of mankind deals with issues. But God does make a way of escape. And why would we need to escape if we can just stay there and handle it? And so I just believe that God does allow us to go through things and have things hit temptations and trials that we cannot necessarily handle, but God can. And he uses those things to so that we can turn ourselves over to him and say, God, you take care of it. What the biggest reason behind suicide, and I am a fierce adversary of suicide. I have been all of my ministry. I've studied this thing out in the scripture, and I want to tell you something. The two people that I can point you to right now in the Bible that committed suicide were Saul and Judas. And in both cases, God had completely abandoned them. And they ended their own life. Both of them, two witnesses. God had clearly withdrew his spirit and just went away from them, and they committed suicide. And so I've been asked questions like, I had some students one time come to me. Well, Pastor Mike, we had a friend of ours, and she was a Christian, and she killed herself. And I said, no, she wasn't. She may have went to church. She may have said the things that she was told to say and looked like in front of people that she was a born-again believing Christian. But when you kill yourself, you are giving up on all hope. You're giving up on God. You're saying, not even God can fix me. Not even God can heal me. Not even God can do this. God, you can't help my problems. I'm going to take it into my own hands. So it's not that the act of suicide is an unforgivable sin. It's just that when someone, and I'm speaking of in normal mental faculties, not somebody that has just dementia or whatever. I knew a lady that went to this church a long time ago that dementia took its toll on her life, and she took a gun out and shot herself in the head. That was the dementia. She was not responsible. She was not cognitive and responsible for her own actions. She had to be taken care of. And but someone who is of a normal mental faculty, it's not the sin of, well, you committed this sin and you didn't repent of it because you didn't have time. It's the idea that you just don't trust God. But the desire to not want to live, I've been there myself. But you just hand it over to God and you trust God. And God gave me what I refer to as resolve. I am resolved no longer. In other words, I had just made up my mind that all of my issues were now in God's hands, and I was just going to let him do what he wanted to do. Because if God does it, then it's right, and it's perfect, and it's good. And I always, always, always trust my Lord. So anyway, had a good conversation with Roy this morning. Let me read some news articles today that I think are relevant, and I'm looking forward to taking your comments and your questions. So I'm going to try to run through some of this stuff very quickly. Here is an article that came out. Move to remove Sharia judge from Pennsylvania bench. And hang on, I'm trying to multitask here. My wife is asking for my computer password at home. Anyway, all right, got that taken care of. Last October, Pennsylvania Judge Mark Martin used Sharia law to acquit a Muslim of charges of assault. Talag El-Bayomi was watching a Halloween parade pass by when he spied Ernie Pierce, an atheist, dressed as a zombie Muhammad. And can I say something to everybody? For some reason, when you follow the religion of Islam, you have little to no capacity at all to handle anything in the world. Everything in the world is offensive to you. And this is, I think, why Barack Obama is treating these people like a protected species. Like, oh, we don't want to harm the Muslims. Oh, they're so sensitive. Oh, they're so, we can't say anything to the Muslims. They would get offended. These people, and do you know people that are easily offended? People, I have, you know, I told you a while ago, I like to kid around with people. I've had people in my church that I could not kid around with, not even innocently, because they got offended at everything. Well, that's Muslims. Something about when you decide you're going to be a Muslim, all of a sudden, you just have no backbone whatsoever and no sense of humor. So anyway, a guy dressed as a zombie Muhammad, this guy, being the good Muslim he is, physically attacked Pierce, knocking him to the ground and kicking him. Local police officer witnesses the assault and arrested El-Bayomi. The attack was also caught on video and presented as evidence at the trial. However, Judge Martin not only acquitted the man of the assault charge, he lectured Pierce about his insensitivity toward Islam. He blamed Pierce for the whole incident, saying, "They are so immersed in it, and what you've done is you've completely trashed their essence of being. They find it very, very, very offensive. I'm a Muslim. I find it offensive." That's it right there. The judge, in deciding this case in an American courtroom, used Sharia law to render his decision. He was in essence saying, "You offended Allah. You offended me. You offended the Prophet. You must die." And so in this judge's mind, the Muslim attack was justifiable because someone dressed like a zombie Muhammad. There is a some kind of periodical in France that just recently printed and published pictures of like a naked Prophet Muhammad. And they're just coming unglued over there. Oh, they're going to firebomb the building, and we're going to kill everybody, and we're going to do this. And they are the most sensitive, insensitive people you'll ever meet in your life. They're thin skin, is what I'm trying to say. And yet we as Bible Christians, people mock our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the time, and I'll tell you something, you should let God handle it. Let me tell you about something that I saw several years ago. As you know, I like good humor. I like a good joke. Well, and I try to justify this, and there's no justification for it. Years ago, I used to watch Saturday Night Live right before getting up to go to church the next morning. And God had been dealing with me about that. And then I was watching one time where Phil Hartman, who was a cast member of Saturday Night Live, came out on the show and he dressed up like Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get in to see some sort of executive. And the little whiny receptionist is telling him, you know, "I'm sorry, you can't go in." And there's this little skit about Jesus, and it's really mocking Jesus. And I sat there and I'm watching this, and the Holy Ghost is going, "That's your Savior. You know that, don't you? That's your Lord. Are you going to watch that? Are you going to laugh at this, Mike?" No. And I haven't watched it since. And that was way back in the 90s. I haven't watched it since. That was Phil Hartman. Does anybody know what happened to Phil Hartman? Not too long after that, his wife went crazy, took a gun, killed him, shot herself. And I'm going to tell you something about my God. My God doesn't need to be defended. My God doesn't get offended except by sin and transgression. I don't need to kill somebody who makes fun of my God. All I need to do is let God handle it, and God will handle it. And apparently Muslims have such a weak view of their weakened prophet and their weak God that God sits up in heaven, sits up in heaven and demands his followers to go out and kill anybody that offends Allah or offends the prophet Muhammad, like he can't do it himself. What kind of God is that? I wanted to do this. I have a new segment of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. It's called Who Said This? Who said this? And if you can guess who said the following statement, then you will receive one free DVD of your choice from Prophetic Research Ministry. If you can guess who said this. Who said the following statement? Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Who said Satan conquered Jesus on the cross? All right. Now, back to the news. New Zealand pastors create sports bar church service complete with beer drinking. Most Christians are familiar with the biblical story of Jesus turning water into wine, but now two New Zealand pastors are seeking to turn a pub into a church complete with beer drinking during the gatherings. For some reason, it makes me want to go back and watch the two Watchmen video broadcasts I did called Drunk. I think they're related. Pastors Calvin Culverwell and Vic Francis will officially turn Albany Sports Bar in Auckland, New Zealand, into a house of worship on Sunday. After the initiative was in the works for a year, the Albany Sports Bar will officially serve as a church on the first Sunday of each month, beginning on August 5th. While some people may raise their eyebrows at the Protestant Albany Shore Vineyard Church's notion, Culverwell said the bar could serve as a more comfortable place of worship for some than traditional churches could. And by the way, it's all about making people comfortable. So come to church, and you can almost guarantee they're not going to preach on adultery. They're not going to preach on fornication. They're not going to preach on liquor drinking. They're not going to preach on anything, because that's what bars are. Everybody who goes to bars know that, number one, it's all about drinking. It's all about carousing. And number three, if you're looking for women to pick up, you go to bars. We saw it coming. We've been trying to sound the alarm and blow the trumpet. You watchers out there have been trying to warn people, and people thought you were crazy. Oh, that will never happen. It's happening now. And then the people you tried to warn who said it will never happen will say, well, I can kind of see what they're doing. They're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. No, they're not. They're trying to turn Jesus into a sinner rather than letting Jesus turn the sinner into being like Christ. That's what they're trying to do. And then, and everybody has picked up on this one, the gospel of Jesus' wife. Have you heard about this one? They found a fragment about like that. A little piece of a papyrus like that with writing on it. Just little bitty thing, okay? They called it the gospel of Jesus' wife. A discovery by a Harvard researcher may shed light on controversial aspect of the life of Jesus Christ. No, it won't. Harvard Divinity School professor Karen L. King says she has found an ancient papyrus fragment from the 4th century that, when translated, appears to indicate that Jesus was married. 400 years, of course, after Jesus. The text is being dubbed the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, or 300 years. The part of it that's drawing attention says, Jesus said to them, my wife, in the Coptic language. The text, which is printed on papyrus the size of a business card, has not been scientifically tested to verify its dating, but King and other scholars have said they are confident it is a genuine artifact. Let me read it like this. This is from Karen L. King.
Christian tradition has long held that Jesus was not married, even though no reliable historical evidence exists to support that claim, King said at a conference in Rome on Tuesday. This new gospel doesn't prove that Jesus was married, but it tells us that the whole question only came up as part of a vociferous debate about sexuality and marriage. From the very beginning, Christians disagreed about whether it was better not to marry, but it was over a century after Jesus' death before they began appealing to Jesus' marital status to support their positions,
King said. So they were going to take this, written 300 years after Jesus lived, where it was written on there, Jesus said to them, "My wife." I mean, how do they know what was in the context of it? I mean, somebody could have asked Jesus, Jesus, if you were to depict the church, what two words would best depict the church? And Jesus said to them, "My wife." That's biblical, because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. I covered this in the thing about the Da Vinci Code. And I just showed from Scripture that Jesus did not have a wife. He did not have a wife during his earthly ministry. He has one waiting. There's one in the wings. It's coming. And it's the bride, his body, the church. That's who he's waiting for. By the way, even Mormon doctrine. Mormons don't have a problem with Jesus being married when he was on the earth. Do you know why? Because down deep in the heart, they still believe in polygamy. They still believe in multiple wives. And so Mormonism even says, when this whole thing about the Da Vinci Code came out, Mitt Romney said that, highly likely Jesus was a Jewish rabbi and they got married and so it's highly likely that, him and maybe, Mary Magdalene. Let me quote Scripture. If Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene or anybody else for that matter, he would then be disqualified from being the author and bishop of our souls. Jesus is the head bishop. And the qualifications for a bishop are, specifically, he is the husband of one wife. So if Jesus married on the earth, and then he's going to marry the bride later, it disqualifies him as being the bishop of our souls. But people are just looking at some false idea to get a hold of. Here is an interesting one at WorldNet Daily. Pastors preach politics despite IRS ban. This is from Fox News. More than 1,000 pastors are planning to challenge the IRS next month by deliberately preaching politics ahead of the presidential election despite a federal ban on endorsements from the pulpit. The defiant move, they hope, will prompt the IRS to enforce a 1954 tax code amendment that prohibits tax-exempt organizations such as churches from making political endorsements. Alliance Defending Freedom, which is holding the October summit, said it wants the IRS to press the matter so it can be decided in court. The group believes the law violates the First Amendment by muzzling preachers. The purpose is to make sure that the pastor and not the IRS decides what is said from the pulpit. Eric Stanley, senior legal counsel for the group, told Fox News, "It is a head-on constitutional challenge." Now, I want to show you something here, talking about free speech and Sharia law and Muslims. I saw these, somebody sent me this in an email, and I like it. Here is the typical Muslim response to everything that is not Muslim. I want you to take a look at this picture here. Here is a little child holding up in English, probably the little child can't even read the sign, but his Sharia-loving mother and parents are telling him to do this.
The sign reads, "Behead all those who insult the prophet. Train up a child in the way." Wow. Here is, and I love Norman Rockwell. I just love the artwork and the paintings of Norman Rockwell. There is nothing more American than the art of Norman Rockwell. Norman Rockwell, as you know, was a 20th century artist, did one painting a week for, what was it, the Saturday Evening Post, a weekly circulation. And this one here, he was commissioned to do a painting on the Bill of Rights. And this one is called Freedom of Speech. And, you know, they say a picture says a thousand words. This is pure America right here. This is what our Constitution guarantees us as an absolute freedom. This depicts a man, probably at a town hall meeting of some kind, probably at the city hall. He's not a businessman. He's not a doctor. He's not a lawyer. He's not a politician. He's just a worker. He's just a guy. He may have only had a fourth grade education, may have had to drop out of school and go to work on the family farm. Can barely read. He can do enough math to get by. He works a job. He grows a garden. He feeds his family. Doesn't have a lot in this world as far as material or money is concerned, and he doesn't have the greatest education in the world. But he has an opinion. He has an idea of how things should be done in America. It may not be the most popular opinion. It may not be the wisest opinion. It may be an opinion that really no one else agrees with. But it's his opinion. And he has a right in this country to stand up and be heard. That's the America that I love. That's the America that I do not want to see driven into the hands of this. It sickens me to think that America would be turned into a country where it would be a punishable crime by beheading to say anything about Allah or Muhammad or the Quran. I don't know. If you make me mad, I might do it. This guy down in Florida, this pastor was Terry Watkins or something like that, that was going to burn a Quran. He has a right to do it. He has a right to burn. You know, they burn Bibles all the time. They burn American flags on the steps of the Congress. They burn Bibles. The National Endowment for the Arts paid a New York artist to put a crucifix into a vial of human urine and call it art. He has the right to offend me, and he has the right to offend my God. That's freedom of speech. I have the right then to come out on this program or anything that I do or behind my pulpit and say what God tells me to say. And the IRS is not going to shut me up. Nobody else is going to shut me up. I have the right, and I will exercise the right. And I'm sorry if it offends you, but I'm telling you that there are enough people in this country that when you start taking our rights away, they're going to start shooting to defend and protect what it is that we have. Listen, the most precious thing and the most valuable thing that I can do on this planet in my lifetime right now is exactly what I'm doing. It is the most valuable thing in the world to me. It was commissioned by my Savior, Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He didn't say, now don't do it if it offends them. And he didn't say, go do it in a pub either. And so I believe that I have a right to stand. This may not be the most popular opinion. It may not, I'm shut out of most churches. There is somebody who sent me some things on Facebook, and she said, we've been officially asked to leave our church, primarily over the, they said, because of your sins. And they said, what sins? Well, you're King James only. And you've been following, and they specifically mentioned in this church, you've been following Mike Hoggard. And we just don't go along with that. You've been passing his videos out here, and we don't like that, so leave our church. They got kicked out of their church. So it may not be the most popular opinion. It may be hated by most churches, but I have a right to say it, and I'm going to say it. And if you love the Lord, you don't get offended. You really don't. Oh, let's see here. Here is an audio clip of Barack Hussein Obama, 1998. You're going to hear what he says about income or wealth redistribution. Let me tell you what that means. It means that I have a job and I make, let's say that I made $500 a week at this job. And I worked hard. I worked 40 hours. I worked overtime. And I got paid $500 a week for this job. So, you know, roughly $2,000 a month. Well, there's a slob over here that doesn't do anything because he is slightly overweight and he really can't. It's uncomfortable for him to work. Besides that, he was raised in a single-parent home, and he just has some emotional issues that prohibit him from working. So, or he grew up in a poor area, or she's had 16 children. And so socialism says, let's take the money, because really, I mean, the guy, he makes $500 a week. Well, his bills are like, you know, $1,200 a month. That means that he's got $800 that he really doesn't need. So let's take that from him against his will. And let's give it to the people who don't work. Let's do that. Here is what Barack Obama said, 1998.
Let me just close by saying, as we think about the policy research surrounding the issues that I just named, policy research for the working poor, broadly defined, I think that what we're going to have to do is somehow resuscitate the notion that government action can be effective at all. There has been a systematic, I don't think it's too strong to call it a propaganda campaign, against the possibility of government action and its efficacy. And I think some of it has been deserved. You know, Chicago Housing Authority has not been a model of good policy making, and neither necessarily have been the Chicago Public Schools. What that means then is that as we try to resuscitate this notion that we're all in this thing together, leave nobody behind, we do have to be innovative in thinking what are the delivery systems that are actually effective and meet people where they live. And my suggestion, I guess, would be that the trick, this is one of the few areas where I think there are technical issues that have to be dealt with as opposed to just political issues. I think the trick is figuring out how do we structure government systems that pool resources and hence facilitate some redistribution, because I actually believe in redistribution, at least at a certain level, to make sure that everybody's got a shot.
I'm going to work on delivery systems. You know what that is, don't you? I'm going to work on bureaucratic government mandates, that's delivery systems, to redistribute wealth. So a guy makes a lot of money, and the government is going to force him to give that money to somebody who doesn't work at all. Here's what's going on in St. Louis right now on the news locally. There was some protests. And, you know, it's usually about 10 people that show up with signs, but the news makes it look like there's the street was just covered with people. And these people are out there holding up signs in front of these banks. And they're holding up signs saying, "Give us our house back. You stole our house." Okay? Kick out the bankers, not the people. Give us our house back. And here's what's behind it. Is that the greed and the covetousness of these people sent them, they wanted to go buy a house. Now, the first thing out of God's mouth was that we're not supposed to covet was our neighbor's house. And this is what we're getting hit with in this country. So their greed and their covetousness said, "Well, I want a bigger house. I want the American dream house." Well, they want it, but they don't want to work for it. And then the guys like Barney Frank in the government said that, he's talking about wage equality and stuff like that. But Barney Frank sat on the banking committee in Congress and wrote up new guidelines that basically forced banks into giving out loans to people that they knew that they couldn't repay the money. This is what got us in trouble. And so the banks are being told by an income redistributionist, Barney Frank and others like Barack Obama, to make banks give these people these loans. Now, a loan, I want you to listen to this. A loan is a contract. It is a contract between you and a rich guy. It would be like if you had a rich uncle and you didn't like the guy, you wanted to stay around him, you didn't like his rich wife, you didn't like anything about him, but you wanted something and your credit was bad and you wanted to borrow money, and you went to your rich uncle and said, "Can I borrow $5,000? Yeah, pay it off, you know, and you wrote up the little thing and you paid and you start making payments on it. But then you have this idea, well, you know what? He's got too much money to begin with. I don't think he should have all that money." And so you know what you do? You quit paying the debt. You quit paying on the loan. Because you think, even though you signed an agreement, you gave your word that you were going to pay the money back with interest, you say in your heart, "That man's got too much money anyway. What's $5,000 going to hurt him?" Doesn't matter what you think. It's his money. And that's the reason why you went to him, is because he had it. And so you just decide you're not going to pay the debt. You know what that's called? It's called a breach of contract. The Bible is a contract. Salvation is about a contract. And these people standing out there protesting, "I want my house back," is because of the fact that they borrowed money that they could not pay back. The bank fulfilled the terms of the loan by saying, "If you don't pay it, we're going to repossess your house and sell it out there to somewhere else that can pay the bill so we can greet it." Now you say, "Well, they got too much money." Yeah, that's the evil international bankers. So what? You signed a contract with them. You don't get your house back just because Barack Obama feels sorry for you. Let me tell you why I'm against socialism. And I've done this before, but I'm going to hit it again. And this is why I am on the committee to unelect Barack Obama. Matthew chapter 25. Turn in your can of King James. Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to get through this. I want to get to your emails. I didn't do that the other day, and I want to do that. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish voted for the Democrats." No, just kidding. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They had extra. They had plenty. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." That is wealth redistribution. That is socialism. Socialism is government-forced poverty on everybody. It's almost like the idea that they do now in schools. You don't try to over-educate the less intelligent kids. You dumb down the smart ones so that everybody's the same on the same playing field. That's absolutely ridiculous. It would be like watching professional sports athletes, and the government made the St. Louis Cardinals hire a guy to play first base that couldn't play baseball. But the government felt sorry for him, so you have to put him on first base, and he has to play like everybody else. And then the government says, "Well, now, because he can't play, that's not fair to him. So we want all the other players on the team to play at his level." That's socialism. I'll put it to you like this. In a church setting or in a religious setting, you have people in church. We want people that are not saved to come into our church. We want to teach them the gospel. But socialism and communitarianism, this is why all these churches are called the community church, because they're based on the laws of communitarianism, which is the half-brother of communism. Communitarianism says that if all of us are not saved, then none of us should be saved. We have to save everybody or none of us can be saved. Is that biblical? No. The Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's your responsibility. These foolish virgins knew ahead of time that they were going to need oil. They were foolish and lazy and didn't want to do it. Then they started pinning their problems on the ones that were wise, saying, "Oh, what kind of Christian are you? Well, some kind of Christian you are. You didn't give us no oil." Because look at what they said. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." The wise one said, "You want oil? Yes, we want oil. We need oil. Hurry up. We need it, man. You want oil? Yes, go buy it." You want wealth? Yes, I want the American dream. Then do what your forefathers did, you lazy bum. Get up and go to work for it. But socialism says, "We're going to redistribute your wealth." And I'm telling you, if the guy allows to continue his agenda for another 4 years, this country will be unrecognizable. We'll not only be giving our wealth to everybody. I heard a great analogy of this, and I'm going to turn to your emails here in a minute. I heard a great analogy of this. A professor teaching a political science class decided that he was going to enact, he was just doing it as a reason, he was going to enact socialism, socialist principles into his classroom. So from now on, we're going to take the person who made the best grade on the next test, we're going to give that same grade to everybody in the class. And so some of the kids are going, "Oh, yeah, man, cool." Because they don't do anything in the class. And they get poor grades. So the next test comes around. The highest grade was a 95. Everybody in the class got a 95. The next test that came around was an 80. Everybody gets an 80. The third test that came around was a 40%. Why? Because the people who were actually studying and working to get good grades said, "Why should I study and work and earn a good grade if the guy sitting next to me can sleep in class, smoke marijuana out in the hallway, and not do anything and get the same grade?" It doesn't work. It never has worked. Time for your emails today. Oh, by the way, who said it? Who said Satan conquered Jesus on the cross? Kenneth Copeland. This is from Dan Bourne. Greetings, Pastor Mike. I was wondering if there's more to the way technology is shared, if there's something sinister behind the sharing of knowledge in tech or high tech with regards to the fact that every company seems to come up with the same tech at the same time, like the mobile phones or like the HD technology, now the 3D in a practical way. I think someone has to share the secrets among the companies. Am I wrong in this, barking up the wrong tree? Danny, I think you have a good concept. Now, I know that most corporations, when they have an invention, they zealously guard that because that's their money, that's their income. Socialism would say, let's say that Sony came up with the most amazing 3D technology. They invented it. They spent billions of dollars in research and development. They invented it where you don't need glasses to see three-dimensional television. The government says, you know, Sony, that's not fair that these other companies don't have that. We're going to take that from you, and we're going to give it to these other companies. So I think they guard it, but I think also that in the time we're living in right now, it is my firm opinion that spirits are giving inspiration of technological ideas because it has an agenda behind it. Let's see here. This is from Dexter. How you doing, Dexter? Pastor Mike, thank you very much. I always listen to you on your website and through YouTube. Your message always inspires and boosts me in every day. All right. It's been almost 2 months that I started watching and listening on your videos, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ because I've changed a lot. Hey, you know what, Dexter? Thank you for thanking Jesus because I don't deserve it. Now I always go to church every Wednesday night for Bible study, and I always pray that maybe someday my day off will be changed to Sunday so I can attend Sunday church. I always pray for you, Pastor Mike, that you will always have the strength and wisdom to spread the word of God, and so it is to me. We love you, Pastor. Hey, thank you very much, Dexter. I really appreciate that. But I will always want you to go and get down on your knees and tell God thank you. Tell God thank you for saving and rescuing Mike Hoggard, all right? That's he's the one that gets all the praise and all the crowns, but I appreciate it, though. Let's see here. Eric has something about clones. Hello, Pastor Mike. I was wondering, does a cloned person have a soul? This question came up when you mentioned Hebe 8:2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Wouldn't a clone be man, that is an interesting question. Now, Brady and Bradley, and I'm going to share, we shared this last night in the church service. Pray for Brady and Bradley and pray for their family. Their dad was in horrendous pain last night. He was crying, and they want us to pray for them. Pray for their mom. They don't know if she has cancer or not. And the devil has just been walking all over these two young men. So you pray for them. But they are twins, which means they share the same DNA. They're clones. That's a natural one. But an artificial clone person, does that person have a soul? Wow, that's interesting. Eric, I agree with your verse. And Eric, when I get to heaven, I'm going to try to butt in line and ask God before you get to it, all right? Anyway, Gary says, Pastor Mike, been looking into Beth Moore and discovered something very interesting. Her Wikipedia page plainly states that Beth, quote, pledged and was initiated into the Chi Omega sorority. A quick and easy click on the provided Chi Omega link and one can quickly learn of that sorority's symbol and mascot. Care to guess? Yup. Skull and crossbones for the symbol, an owl for the mascot, and the coup de grace, the Chi Omega vision statement. Sisters inspired by our values who serve the world while keeping Chi Omega ever at heart. Thank you, Pastor Mike. You have directed me to some much-needed word in these days of my troubled life today. I feel like Lot delivered out of temptation. My heart longs to drive up there to Festus and worship with you and your congregation. Until then, I will worship with you down in the hills of North Arkansas. Gary, I love North Arkansas. Thank you for writing that. And, I never... Well, when I was in Bible college, we didn't have sororities and fraternities. We had organizations. And I was an ACTS, Alpha Chi Epsilon, Brothers in Christ or something. This is what it stood for. Anyway, These sororities probably are a different thing. The skull and crossbones of the owl. I think you get it. Anyway, good comment. Appreciate that. Let's see here. This is Adam. Adam says, nah, I'm not going to read this one. I think Adam has an agenda. So, Adam, if you don't, write me later and I'll look at it in a better light. David says, I've heard many Bible teachers say the account of the 12 spies searching out the promised land was an exaggeration on their part of the size of the giants. That's what a lot of these Bible doubters, the people who, well, now the original Hebrew, that was really Nephal. And really, it's not giants. Really, what they were just mean people. So anyway, however, the Bible teaches that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Numbers 13, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. Why don't you just believe the Bible? David, and I appreciate this, because the Bible, and I pointed this out in the Giants video, the Bible specifically tells you why that was translated giants. It's because that's what they were. That's what God calls them. Well, but, you know, really in the originals, all right. Somebody named Alan Carcood, I don't know what that means, says, I was shocked to hear you say in Sunday school a few weeks ago that God forgives all sin. While God forgives many sins, he is unable to forgive all sins. Really? Because I just thought that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible... Now, this guy puts up a lot of verses here. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I guess this guy's saying that, see, it proves right there that God doesn't forgive all the sins. It doesn't say that. Oh, well, what about Revelation 22:18? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. But it doesn't say that God can't forgive all sins. Because I'll tell you, back in my NIV days, God laid it on my heart that I was wrong, and I repented of that, and I've never turned back to the NIV ever again except to make fun of it, and God forgave me. Your verses that you sent, and he sent several up here, the verses that you sent, whoever you are, Alon Carcood, or I don't even know what that is, your verses don't say that God doesn't forgive all sins, but 1 John 1:9 says that he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you're shocked that I said that, you should be. I believe it. I don't know why you don't. Tracy, my question. Over the last couple of months, my life has been going through much hardships in every area imaginable. I know that all things are filtered by God for our good. Is this me or are others also experiencing these troubles as well? Well, let me hear from everybody. Tracy, you're not alone. I promise you, you are not alone. And I'm going to go back to this verse that people misquote all the time. There is no temptation that befalleth man. I'm going to butcher the verse. Let me find it. Where is that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, there are things that come on us we can't handle. God gives us a way to escape. That's how we're able to bear it. God pulls us away from it. But Tracy, I'm going to tell you, that you're, when you fellowship, that means we're all in the same ship together. And you're going through stuff, and I go through stuff, and people all over who follow the Lord and love the Lord and love the Bible. Listen, it's part of this life. We are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are going to be despised. We are going to hit hard times. I'll tell you this, there will even be sins that we thought were conquered will come back on us. But God is so faithful, Tracy. He is so faithful. He is so good. He brings us through these things, and we don't know why we had to go through this, but God says, just trust me, Tracy. Trust me. I've got it. Trust me. I'll carry you. Trust me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. I'll save you. One of these days, I'm going to come and get you and put you in heaven, and you'll never have this anymore. And Tracy, remember, neither principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor trials nor tribulations will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget that, Tracy. Let's see here. D says a lot of scripture verses, and I'm not sure why you sent it to me, D. Give me an explanation, please. Dave says, throughout the Old Testament, God tells of the abominations of the heathen in that they sacrifice their children to their fallen angelic gods. And he writes in parentheses, planned barrenhood. I like that one, by the way. Planned barrenhood. When a child's mom and dad are fully human, this practice is certainly an abomination. Here's a thought, though. And the word thought and though look almost alike. When the giants or any other hybrid race, which are literally of the seed of the serpent seed, do the same practice, wouldn't this technically be a good thing because they're killing themselves off and God has commanded the Israelites to kill all the giants, including the infant children, in the first place? I think you're asking me if when the giants killed their children, sacrificed to the Moloch, was that okay? I kind of see your point here. But we would look at that and say, that's an abominable practice. That's terrible. That's your own offspring. That's your own child. By the way, the beast nature of animals, there are some animals who have no concern for their young whatsoever. And I see that as being part of this beast nature that people have. They're so infested with these devils that they have no natural love for their own offspring like some animals don't. You Australians, your kangaroos, when that little Joey comes out of the birth canal, the mama just sits there, and if the Joey, the little worm, doesn't make its way into the pouch, mama don't care. Anyway, let's see here. Sean writes in and says, Dear Pastor Mike, I avoid all these talk shows and celebrity gossip shows, but my wife told me that she heard Katy Perry was off somewhere scheduled to meditate and to soul search, that she tweeted something about the phoenix is rising. Boy, I wish I would have known that before this morning. I just recorded the Watchman broadcast about the phoenix rising. He says, I did a quick search and found the following tweets from Katy Perry. September 9th, sending out an SOS. September 14th, I can feel the phoenix rising. September 15th, starting the day with a group meditate. The 16th, getting some blank out of my chakras. 18th, I ate, I prayed, I climbed a volcano. She also posted a photo of herself on top of a mountain with her arms stretched out. You've seen that in Sunday school literature, church websites. I thought this was interesting. Wanted to give you this update on our favorite little singer besides Lady Gaga. Keep doing what you're doing. I watch you every week. Appreciate that, Sean. I can feel the phoenix rising. You know what she's doing? She's doing Kundalini is what she's doing. Interesting. Brenda sent me an email, and I re-forwarded it to myself. Brenda from Canada, she says, I love how you love us Canadians, eh? A friend of hers invited to a conference in September, the end of this month, called Create. She said, this is something I need to share. You know what, Brenda? I was going to do a screen capture of this and get a picture of it, and I failed. I failed to do it, Brenda. I apologize publicly. But she talks about this, and I have the, let me pull up the PDF here. It's called the Create Conference. The Create. Because, oh, I took a picture of a Joel Osteen book that goes right along with that. Hang on 1 second here, and I'll pull it up here. It was on my mobile phone. Here is Joel Osteen, and I like where they put the price tag right on Joel's forehead. Isn't that a beautiful smile? And the name of the book is called I Declare. 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life. You know what that is, don't you? It's witchcraft. I Declare. The name of this conference, and apparently it's in a Assembly of God Church, Pentecostal Church, is called Create. Basically, you speak it, and you're going to create it because your words have creative thought. That is witchcraft. There's another seminar, she says, coming up October 9th and 16th. The ClarenceCounselingCenter.com. This is what their seminar is about. Simon and Ruth present weekend seminars entitled Laughing All the Way to the Bedroom and Understanding and Meeting Your Mate's Sexual Needs. Church seminars. That's disgusting. Oh, by the way, Brenda, don't go, eh? Appreciate you sending that to me, eh? Adrienne, what's your Doyle? How you doing? Dear Pastor Mike, I love the WVB on the ceremony. Can't wait for part two. I will be preaching for the next two Sundays at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Almere, A-L-M-E-R-E, the only KJV-only church in the Nederlands. Whilst the pastor takes a holiday, a little bit nervous, please pray for me that all goes well. Love in the Lord, Brother Doyle. P.S. Thank you for the marked gospel according to John and Romans, great witnessing tool we sent out in our watchman's packet. And anybody in Nederland that wants to go hear someone of like mind, go to Lighthouse Baptist Church, Almere. Does anybody, Ricky, you know where that is? Almere. And Adrian Watcher Doyle is going to be preaching there. Go and support him, and or at least let him know you're praying for him. Jordan from Australia. Hey, Pastor, my brother. Oi, by the way. My Pastor, my brother and I were having a discussion on evaluation, or maybe that was evolution. Sometimes autocorrect will change that. Have a discussion on evolution. We're both KJV born-again believers, but we come to a difference of opinion about microevolution. Him thinking it happens and me not thinking it does. Please help scripturally. God bless and love your work. Let me help you with scripturally. If I remember right, microevolution is the idea that there is, even if you believe in creation, there is small amounts of species evolution going on. Let me tell you why I don't believe that. And of course, the evolution idea is that this evolution is making the species better. Now, what we do see is a degradation in the genetics of species, all including humans. But I don't believe in microevolution per se, and I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And here it is right here. There is no new thing under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So, Jordan, give bro our regards and get him a can of King James and open it up on him, all right? Appreciate that. Darlene, question about women teaching. Hi, Pastor Mike. What can we glean, if anything, from the Bible about women teaching other women in group settings? Darlene. I think it can be a good idea. I really do. However, if, let's say that somebody in my church wanted to have a Bible study with some women in the church, which years ago they were doing that. There was a women's Bible study here at the church, and I was at home. And I'll tell you what happened, and it happened very quickly. Into about the third or fourth Bible study, what happened was there started this controversy in the group over healing. And what it was a new convert that got saved in our church. I baptized her and her husband, and the night I baptized them, her sister and brother-in-law showed up, and they were these smiling, everything's okay charismatics. And I'm going, this ain't good. And 2 weeks, they were gone. They had pulled them out of our church because they were filling them with, they need to be of the Holy Ghost, you need to have healing, you need to speak in tongues, you need to do all this stuff. And so they were introducing this into the Bible study. And I remember, they called me one night because this woman had brought a life application, charismatic study Bible, Spirit-filled life study Bible. And it had all these notes about, oh, don't ever say, if it be thy will. That's faith-destroying. And if you proclaim it in Jesus' name, you can have healing. And they were introducing this. And the some of the women in that group were starting to fall for it. And some of the other women didn't know how to defend against it. And so it wasn't too long. I told them, I said, if you are going to call me 3 or 4 times a night every time you have a Bible study to bail you out of some problem that's in there, we're not going to have the Bible study anymore, and we shut it down. I think that in a situation, I am for women teaching other women. Don't get me wrong. But you have to be careful in these Bible study settings if they're not sanctioned by the pastor or if they are not authorized and overseen by the pastoral authority in your church, things can go wrong in a hurry. If that makes sense to you, Darlene. All right. Jenny, how you doing, Jenny? Hi, Pastor. In the Olympic final ceremony, George Michael's performance had further significance in the lyrics of the song he was singing. His song Freedom, released in the early 90s, which is about his coming out as a sodomite, celebrating freedom and sodomy. Part of the chorus is, all we have to do now is take these lies and make them true somehow. The whole song is full of invocation-type symbolism in which sodomy seems to play a starring role. There's something deep. There's the lyrics of the song. There's something deep inside of me. There's someone I forgot to be. I know who that is, George Michael. That is no good thing that dwelleth in you. Sin dwelleth in you. There is something deep inside of you. It's the wickedness. It's the man of sin. Jenny, I appreciate that. That's very enlightening. Let's see here. Sherry sends me a question. Dear Pastor Mike, I watch your videos on YouTube back to back. Love your videos and your message. I love the Lord with all my heart, and my mind and thoughts are on Him constantly. I have much passion and fire for the Word, and I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus. I have a bad habit of smoking cigarettes. Will this keep me out of heaven? I've repented for it, asked God to take it from me, tried on my own to quit, but I'm still smoking. Of course, that is not my only sin, but I pray often for repentance and forgiveness. Thank you in advance for your answer, and may God richly bless you in your ministry. Sherry, I hope you're listening. Number one, smoking cigarettes is not a transgression of the law. The Bible clearly says sin is transgressing the law. And I have said this before, and you people out there, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to hear me out on this. Some of you get judgmental over somebody because they're doing something that you have decided is wrong. It's sinful to do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Like having a Christmas celebration or Resurrection Sunday. I mean, I get the whole Easter thing. Okay. But there are people going around telling you that if you do these things, you're burning in hell already. You just don't know it yet. You're not even saved. You're a pagan. You're practicing pagan. I've even had people say, see, you say you're not worshiping the Christmas tree, but when you bend down to get the gifts from the Christmas tree, you're bowing before the idol. And I'm going, so if I bend down to change the tire on my car, am I bowing before my car? And I know that there is some occult relations with a lot of things that goes on. But do not let anybody put you into this idea that because they declared it a sin, that you're going to go to hell for it. You're going to go to hell for what you're doing by transgressing the law of God. Smoking cigarettes is not in the law of God. It's not there. Neither is the commandment to only worship in a public place on the Sabbath day. It's not there. But Ellen White and all of her ilk would have you believe that you already have the mark of the beast on you because you went to church on Sunday, you little heathen pagan, you. Don't you know you're worshiping the sun on Sunday? Well, what about you worshiping something on Saturn's day? And I'm telling you, cigarette smoking, now it stinks. Your breath stinks. Your hair stinks. Your house stinks. And by the way, Reg Kelly, I like what he said. He said, you don't smoke cigarettes, you suck them. He said, it makes you a sucker. And just remember, you're not defiled by what goes in your body. You're defiled by what goes out of your body. So if you smoke cigarettes, yes, you can go to heaven. You'll just have to go to hell to blow out the smoke. That's just a little humor on my part. Sherry, what I'm going to tell you is give it over to God. My mom wrestled with this issue for years as a new Christian. She wrestled. It came back on her. She'd quit. They came back again. She quit. Finally, after years of struggling with cigarettes, God delivered her from it. And I believe that God, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, God will either deliver you, remove the thorn, or give you grace. That's what he'll do. Appreciate that. Appreciate your honesty, Sherry. Let's see here. Rose says, hi, Pastor Mike. Greetings to you all in Jesus Christ. My question is this. What does many are called but few are chosen mean? Thanks. I'm praying for you all, which would be y'all. Many are called, few are chosen. Let me go back to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. I like this parable. I think it makes sense. I think it answers a lot of the issues that we look at when it comes to salvation. When the seed is sown on stony ground or thorny ground or on good ground, those people are called. Those people have been called. They received the word. That the Bible even says they believed it for a time. Have you ever believed something for a while and then decided you didn't believe it anymore? I'll ask you this. Have you ever loved somebody and then decided you didn't love them anymore? It happens all the time. Did you ever like a food and then say, you know what? What am I eating this for? Ugh. Vegemite. And I believe, and the fact is, many around the world throughout history have been called. In fact, God wants us to call everybody. God is not willing that any should perish. There goes your Calvinism. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God calls them all. But he chooses according to his foreknowledge, because God has already seen the end of your life. He already knows it. God has chosen and elected those predestined because of his foreknowledge, that he knows that throughout the consistency of their life, they are always going to believe what God said. They are the chosen ones. But people who are called, there are people sitting in churches right now that don't believe the Bible. That at one time they said, yes, I'll believe you. Anyway, let's see here. Pastor Mike, this is from Keyes, K-E-E-S. Is it possible for you sometime to do a broadcast about the Urantia book? U-R-A-N-T-I-A. Does anybody know what that means? The Urantia book. I have never heard of that. That's a new one for me. If you have any valid information on that, send it to me. Donna, how you doing, Donna? Had a good talk with your sister Sunday, by the way. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I'm getting really tired of people paraphrasing this verse when I tell them what I've done the last 9 years, healing rooms, speaking in tongues, whole nine yards that goes with it, and that I haven't found a church and currently are listening to live services online, namely you. How do I respond to this verse? They quote me. Just say, you know what? I am assembling. Paul said that he was with the people in spirit. He was with them. His heart was with them. And they're just people who don't like your liberty. They don't like it. So they want to try to chastise you. Well, you better come to our church. Well, what if your pastor's a jerk and doesn't believe the Bible? Then I'm not assembling with you, ever. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He had no church to go to, and yet what was he doing? What was he doing on the Lord's Day? What was he doing? He was in the Spirit. He was having church. That's what he was doing. Bill, how you doing, Bill? Thank you for being honest and true to the Word of God. Have a great broadcast today. Already have. Sean, we love your show. Appreciate that. I love you, Sean. Forrest from Maui. Wowie, Maui. Aloha, Mike. What do I say to a Catholic that believes in purgatory and that they can be prayed for and saved from hell? I talked to someone yesterday, didn't have any biblical backup on the subject ready. Thanks, buddy, Forrest. Forrest, I preached on that last night from Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The fact that you cannot find in the Bible, Forrest, purgatory. The fact that there are two choices, heaven and hell. The fact that there were two trees, the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fact that Pontius Pilate offered Israel two choices, Barabbas or Jesus. Not a third one if they didn't, you know, if they couldn't pick each one of those, well, we'll give you a third one here. And the consistent testimony of both the Old and the New Testament is that it's either heaven or hell. You make the choice. But I also dealt with that from a biblical aspect out of Hebrews chapter 9. That sermon has already been posted at visitbethelchurch.com or our sermon audio website, and you can get it. And by the way, Forrest, does the invitation to come to Maui, is it still on? Just asking. Love you, buddy. All right, let's see here. Pastor Mike, this is Sandy. This is Donna's sister. Pastor Mike, when Donna and I talked with you on Sunday afternoon, I meant for you to see the paperwork that the students in our daughter's class was given for this contemplative prayer exercise. Also, I may have misspoke, but our daughter is in the 11th grade. Oh, not 11 years old. Oh, sorry. My mistake. Thank you so much for being for talking about this on your Tuesday broadcast. Your show may have been used mightily by the Holy Spirit to have prayers offered on behalf of this teacher. I have no doubt in my mind that this teacher will be touched in some way. When I told this teacher that I was going to ask others to pray for him, I had no idea the worldwide impact this could have. Watch out, teacher. I've also enclosed a 2-page document showing the agenda of the teacher. And she says Holland Christian Schools, and this is in Michigan. This was homework last week. No doubt where they stand. Heavenbound, Sandy Lipscomb. Sandy, I appreciate you saying. I'm gonna forward that to my other email address because I would like to look over that after the broadcast. Sandy, thank you for Sandy, thank you for letting us share what was going on in your life that week. All right, and it's just this is what we do. We just get together and we pray for one another. Running out of time here. This is from Gina. Hi, Gina. I was listening to PMO from Tuesday. Haven't got quite finished. I don't know if anyone answered your question, but the movie you referred to is Limitless. We just watched it a few nights ago, and I told my husband at the end, you know, this guy could be the Antichrist. Great minds think alike, Gina. I appreciate that. Nadege. N-A-D-E-G-E. Nadege. Did I get that right? Sound problems. Already fixed it. That's from the Thomas family. Got it. Much better, Sean says. And Damien, not the Antichrist Damien, another one, says, you're free to share this story. Hi, Pastor Mike. My friend who works in a Christian bookshop had a man come into the shop to ask her if he could put some of his Christian pictures up in there as he is a Christian artist. Before she said yes, she thought she'd ask him which church he goes to, which he replied, the Church of England. She then asked him if he believes Jesus Christ is Lord, but each time she asked him, he said that he goes to the Church of England. She explained that believing Jesus Christ is Lord and going to church every Sunday is not the same thing At that moment, the man put his hand over her face, began to tell her that she does not have the inner light in her. He then attempted to place his middle finger in her forehead whilst telling her that she needs to open up her pineal gland. Good grief. Oh, and why the middle finger? Damon, I appreciate you sharing that. That's just bizarre. Oh, let's see here. Let's see here. Casey Miller, how you doing, Casey? Sent an article, Chick-fil-A no longer will fund traditional marriage groups. That's interesting. I'll have to look into that later. Caitlin, hello, Pastor Mike. Have you seen the Novi Star dolls? They are alien girls with alien pets and energy pods for bedrooms. Interesting. Caitlin or any of the other listeners out there, why don't you send me some info on that on Tuesday early in the morning with some pictures, and I will use that next Tuesday. Appreciate that. Let's see here. Edwin in Jakarta. I've already answered this. He sent me to the school that he's having to put, let's see here. I'm tomorrow morning in Jakarta time visiting school with my niece to possibly enroll her son to a Christian school, which I want to just view their symbol and comment. I'll attach the link. Edwin, I saw the symbol, and it looks, it doesn't look good to me. It's like the four converging to the center point is what it is. And I've kind of talked about to get the Pinnacle of Power video. Go watch that, and you'll see where I'm coming from on that. That's kind of what it looks like to me. Tom from Bristol. Yesterday's Hebrew study, loved it. I also think about Stephen when he was about to be stoned. He saw Jesus. He was trusting Jesus. Also, you mentioned the horses. They are a beautiful animal, and I have two, but I'm glad that horses will come back. We will come back on are dimensional or fourth dimensional beasts, minor wimps. Did you use the Gorilla Glue? You know what? I still got the Gorilla Glue up here, Tom, and I haven't taken it. I'm going to put it in my pocket. All right? I hope it doesn't leak. Anyway, Tom, appreciate that. Let's see here. This is from John. John says, "Hi, Mike. I had a friend who brought us to the Lord. He killed himself because he had too much sorrow and pain. He wanted to be with the Lord. To live for him here on this earth was too hard for him. He is depressed and wanted to escape from his burden. Do you think he can be forgiven and maybe in heaven?" John, here's what I'm going to say, and I love you. I love you very much. I have always, and there's a reason why, I take a hard stand on suicide. Let's just say that I don't have the absolute definitive total, this is thus saith the Lord, answer on this question. And since I don't, I would never in a billion years want anybody, because I took a soft stand on suicide, take that as a license to kill themselves. And so what I'm going to say is that I don't expect that if I killed myself, that I would go to heaven. And John, I thought about it once. I did. You know what kept me from doing it? I don't want to go to hell. And so, John, I know how we feel about friends of ours and people, and I know we would want to think that they're in heaven. I have somebody in my mind right now, very, very special to me, that I think is in hell. But I would rather think of them as being in heaven. So, I understand the feeling. Mr. Rogers is barking at me. Let me shut him off here for a second. We'll get out of here in just a minute. John, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I love you. But you will never hear me preach a soft stand on suicide. There's someone else writing in on this. I'm going to deal with this very quickly. Samson did not commit suicide. This is from Sharon. She said, what about Samson? Didn't he commit suicide? The answer is no. There is a difference between a sacrificial death in battle against your enemies. I mean, we honor the guys whose bodies we bring back from the field of war, who took the bullets for everybody else, who jumped on the grenade to save his buddy's life. That's not suicide. That sacrifice. Greater love hath no man. This is what Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's not suicide. That's, if somebody come in and me and Caleb were standing here and they started shooting, I would immediately grab Caleb and surround him with my body to protect him, knowing that it would cost me my life. That's not suicide, Sharon. That's sacrifice. Something that you and I would be willing to do just like that. Samson did not commit suicide. You know what he said? Let me die with the Philistines. And that was a picture of Christ, who killed more of his enemies in his death than he did with his life. And Sharon, you said, not disagreeing with your statement. She's just asking about Samson. And I appreciate that. But just that's not suicide. It was a self-sacrifice for the sake of others. So John and all you, I know we don't have the absolute, the commandment doesn't say, thou shalt not kill thyself. But in the absence of that, I would never, ever, ever take a soft stand on it, because somebody would take that in their desperation. Well, Pastor Mike kind of says, pew, never do it. I love you. I am out of here. I've had a wonderful time today. I didn't get to all the emails, so please send them back to me. Please send them back to me on Tuesday and or Thursday. Keep trying, and we will try to get them on the air and live online. This is Pastor Mike, and I am signing out of here. God bless you all. Bye.